It is wonderful to see everybody here this morning. Please, if you're a visitor, let us know if you have any spiritual needs. We would love to sit down and have a Bible conversation with you and present to you straight from God's Word what it is that He asks of you to be saved. You ever heard of the term people pleaser? It's a pretty frequent term that we throw around. And it's not a necessarily bad thing to want to please people, to make people happy, to accommodate other people's needs and preferences. It's not a bad thing to be a people pleaser. That is, until people pleasing runs into conflict with God's expectations for you. When you are pleasing people to the neglect of pleasing God, when those two things stand at odds with each other, being a people pleaser goes from being kind of a compliment to being a pretty bad spiritual state. And it reminds me of Galatians chapter 1. Please follow along. We're going to read our text this morning in Galatians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 14, and then we'll go back and make some applications in the text. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Now, what God decided to do with Saul of Tarsus, we'll talk about in a little while. But let's start with this idea, first of all, of pleasing men. The inference from Galatians 1 verse 10, where he asks the question, am I still trying to please men or am I trying to please God, is that at one point he was trying to please men. That he was not still pleasing men infers that at one point he was trying to please men. There was a time in his life when pleasing other people was paramount to him. His actions were dictated by his desire to impress and ingratiate himself to other people. And that was the kind of lifestyle that he lived. That's what dictated how he lived. That's what contributed to his decisions and his thoughts and his opinions. I would think that most of all he wanted to impress his teacher, Gamaliel. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, it mentions that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned from this respected leader. According to secular history, Gamaliel held a senior position in the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jews, and Saul of Tarsus probably wanted to impress him. Did you ever have a favorite teacher in high school? Did you ever have a mentor in your career field who was incredibly influential to you? I suppose you could say the same thing about a parent, a dad or a mom that you wanted to impress, a grandpa who you wanted to impress. We want to please other people. And I wonder how many of our decisions that we make, whether it's the big decisions of college or a career or marriage or kids, or the little decisions of how I live from day to day to day, I wonder how many of our decisions are decided, not by ourselves, and certainly not by God, but by the people that we want to please. I want to reiterate something. It is not necessarily a bad thing to be a people pleaser. To impress your dad, to impress your grandpa, to live in such a way that people can say that they're proud of you, proud of what you've done, proud of the person that you've become, proud of the kind of Christianity that you show in your life and in your actions, that is not a bad thing. It's okay to want to impress people, especially the people that you really do love. But I fear sometimes that we give those people too much power over our lives. Where every decision that we make is only because we want to impress other people. Where's God in all of that? When was God factored in your career decisions? When was God factored in your marriage decisions? When was God factored into where you live and how you live? Where was God factored into all of that? Because if God isn't a part of it, then we're wasting our time like Saul of Tarsus was. Am I still trying to just please people? Am I still just trying to impress Gamaliel? Am I still just trying to earn respect in the Sanhedrin? Am I still just trying to make other God-fearing, law-abiding Jews pleased with my performance in how I handled the destruction of the Church of Jesus of Nazareth? Am I still just trying to please people, or does God factor into those decisions at all? We give people far too much power over our lives, so that every decision you make is only because you want to make somebody else happy. We've got to be so careful of that. Because other people's impression of who you are is temporary. It's bound to this earth. And they don't know you the way that God knows you. And they don't see into your heart and see into your soul the way that God sees into your heart and soul. And other people will not be your final judge as God will be your final judge. And other people will not save you as Jesus has saved you in dying on the cross and being raised from the grave. And you will not be worshiping other people, even people that you really love and who love you back. Your dad is not God, and you're not going to be spending eternity praising him. Go to Acts chapter 7. And notice in Acts chapter 7 how ugly Paul became, Saul of Tarsus, that is, in how he lived to try and impress other people. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 58, of course, this is after the great sermon by Stephen that Kyle referenced earlier today in his lesson. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, it says, "And when they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Weren't we all young men at some point? We were all young men and we wanted to impress people. We wanted to get on people's good side. We wanted to do whatever we could just to be around the important people. I'll be the secretary. I'll be the understudy. I'll be the assistant of the artisan or the celebrity or the professor. Just anything I can do to just be in the same room as the important, powerful people. And here's the young man, Saul of Tarsus. Maybe he's not allowed to pick up stones. Maybe he wasn't needed. Maybe they didn't want to trust the job of stoning Stephen to such a young and inexperienced person. But at the very least, I'll hold the coats. I'll hold the coats. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Now that's not the end of Saul's story, as we know. He got a taste of the action by holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And so it wasn't long before he realized what his path to the top must involve. So we pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now that's a pretty serious way to please people, I would say. And I don't believe, at least I sure hope not, I don't believe that anybody in here is in any danger of ravaging the church or ravaging the people you disagree with or ravaging another political party. and dragging them away to prison. But are there more subtle ways that you, and are there more subtle ways that I engage in this self-destructive people-pleasing? You ever heard of a work laugh? You know how it is when you're at a work party or a work function of some kind and your boss tells a joke that's not really funny? That's a good one, Dave. And then you feel bad because you called him Dave and not Mr. Parsons. People do stuff like that where they've got a work laugh. They have a work laugh or a face that they put on, and they will laugh at things that aren't funny, and they'll agree with things that they do not agree with, and they'll eat things that they hate just to please somebody else. Now, that might seem innocent enough, and I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, I've got a work laugh. What's the big deal? I don't know if there's necessarily a big deal with having a work laugh. But what if the faces that we put on, the facade that we wear, comes home with us? And we go from being a disingenuous person in the workplace to being a disingenuous person at home with our spouse or our kids. And we laugh at things that aren't supposed to be funny. And we eat things that aren't good. And we lie just to keep the peace. And we tell people what they want to hear instead of being open and laid bare with the most important people on planet Earth. What about our kids when they face the temptations from their friends? And they know in their minds, based on what mom and dad have taught them for years, that drinking and drugs, that cheating on a test, that lying to a school administrator or an authority figure is wrong. But because their friends are all doing it, and the social pressure is on, they put on a face that's not really them. And they drink even though they know it's wrong. And they drink even though they know that it's self-destructive. And they drink because they want to please other people. What about the way that we live at work, as far as things, not just that aren't funny, but things that are vulgar, things that are immoral? When you hear other people at work talking about having an affair, or pornography, or telling a dirty joke, or talking about the latest episode of a sleazy TV show, and instead of saying something that Christ might say, we just nod in silence. And by nodding in silence, we show our approval. Go to Mark chapter 14. Because we've got a perfect example here of somebody who had an opportunity to say what he needed to say and didn't. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus has been led away to be crucified. And Peter follows along at a distance, beginning in verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself by the fire, she looked at him and said, "You too, you were with Jesus the Nazarite." And he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, Well, this is one of them." But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Well, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man that you're talking about." The face that Peter put on was much uglier than the face that Peter claimed he would put on when the pressure was on. It wasn't that long before Mark chapter 14, verse 66, that Peter was telling Jesus, "I would die with you. If they carried you away to death, I would be carried away to death right alongside you." And what did Jesus say? "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." So here's Peter warming himself by the fire, trying to fit in, trying to please other people. Don't rock the boat. Don't get in trouble. Don't let them know who you really are, or what you really believe, or what you really care about, or that you have faith in Jesus, the man who they led away to a mock trial. No? Deny it. And then deny it again, and then start cursing and swearing. I'll tell you what. When we live as people pleasers, sometimes it brings out an incredible degree of ugliness. Back in our text in Galatians 1, Paul wrote, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it." In all of this, in a certain way, he was trying to get ahead. He was trying to be something that they wanted him to be, and he knew that if I was that thing, if I was just zealous enough, if I was just strong enough, violent enough, if I applied myself enough, I could become a powerful, important figure, just like Gamaliel, maybe. Paul went about his persecution of the church of God with the tenacity of one trying to prove himself. When you were younger, every challenge was Mount Everest to you, wasn't it? And you were going to go about every challenge as if it was Mount Everest. When you were a teenager and someone said, "You couldn't do that," what did you do? You did it. When they put the boundary in front of you, what did you do with that boundary? You wanted to cross it. Everything was a challenge. And when Saul of Tarsus persecutes the church, he goes about that process as if he's that young man trying to prove himself, trying to get ahead. Give you some examples of this, by the way. Go to the book of Acts. And notice Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And by the way, some of these passages are Paul's own reflection on that time in his life. That's kind of his own take, self-commentary, if you will, on that period in his life. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." That's a lot of bravado, isn't it? For a young man to just come into the most important, or come amongst the most important people, to the high priest, with that much confidence, say, "Give me approval. I've got a plan to deal with these Jesus people. Give me approval, and I'll carry out this plan." When you were younger, what was it like when you got to have the coach's ear? You know, for just that brief moment, that minute, that ugly, awkward car ride that you had when your car broke down and the coach gave you a ride home after school. When you had the coach's ear, or your mentor's ear, or a professor's ear, and you could, for just that couple of minutes, spout out all of your ideas and all of your initiative and all the ways that you'd make the organization or the team or the business better. That takes some bravado. And that's Paul here. Now, he reflects on this in chapter 22 of the book of Acts. Looking back on this, he says in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison." Let's understand something about Paul here. He felt like he was doing the right thing. He believed that he was doing the right thing based on chapter 22, verse 3. He says, "I was zealous for God. I was zealous for God." But this only shows the numbing effect of wanting to please other people. When you live to please other people, your conscience stops working. And by pleasing other people, you think that you're pleasing God. He said, "I was zealous for God. I was doing all of this for God." And he wasn't. And God was not pleased with it. Now go to chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. Same idea here. "So then I thought to myself," reflecting on this time of persecution. So then I thought to myself, I thought I was doing the right thing. It was an idea in my head. I didn't consult God or the scriptures, but I thought this was a good idea. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. When we live to please other people, because we think that the high priest would want it, because we think Gamaliel would be impressed by it, because we think it will ingratiate us to our nation, when we live to please people, we justify heinous acts. That's what was going through Saul's mind. It's what the priests want. It's for our nation. For our glory. To weed out the heretics. To put them to death. And Saul of Tarsus became a monster. So did we. Ugly. Pathetic. Petty, small, bitter. We hold grudges. We hold people to standards that we can't keep ourselves. Just to please somebody. So he concluded in Galatians 1 verse 14 of this particular idea, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my own countrymen. And when I read that passage, the question that I ask is advancing? To what? You are advancing in Judaism beyond many of your contemporaries among your countrymen. Well, what are you working for? Saul of Tarsus had all the makings of a rising star among his countrymen, including all of the credentials, which you can read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. As to the law, a Pharisee. He had every credential that you could ask for to become a somebody, to become important, to become a people pleaser. He could have, and probably did, boast about this resume. He was probably the envy of his peers. And in all likelihood, he would have gone on to become quite a powerful figure in Judaism if he had not converted to Christ. Of course, the irony in him converting to Christ instead of staying in Judaism and becoming a powerful person in the Sanhedrin is that if he had stayed in Judaism and become a powerful person in the Sanhedrin, he would have been one of those people sticking it out to the very end as Rome surrounded the city in AD 70. And destroyed it, and killed everybody in it, and burned it to the ground. That's the irony, isn't it? That he gave up a dead-end life that would have seemed important in an earthly or material sense, so that he could go on to become a martyr for Christ, but have the eternal reward with his Creator. And every time I think about that, it helps me prioritize. Because what am I working for? I'm advancing in what? To what end? Do I want to become an important person on planet Earth and have people know my name? And have people recognize me? And have people read my material and buy my books and watch my show? Do I want to become famous on planet Earth but trade away heaven for it? Or do I want to be a nobody in the world's eyes? A crumb? A bug? Perhaps a martyr? And have my reward in fall in the glory of heaven? What did pleasing men get Saul of Tarsus? What was the end result of a life that was filled with accolades but no salvation? He didn't want to see the end of that life. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12. Again, some of Paul's own self-commentary on that period in his life. As he says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, looking back on that life that could have become materially important, but spiritually dead, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy. In order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And he says in verse 17, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And when that's your attitude, you stop caring what Gamaliel thinks. Thanks be to God that he considered any of us faithful to put into service. That he looked at you, the sinner, wretched man or woman that you were, and said, that person can be a saint. And I gave my son to die on a cross, to pave the way to life for even you, even me. Pleasing God might not come with the same immediate rewards that pleasing men does, whether it's advancing in your career or ingratiating yourself to other people. It might not come with the same rewards, but it is more rewarding. We'll end in Matthew chapter 10, and the lesson will be yours. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 of the life that his disciples were going to face in the coming days, a disciple is not above his teacher, he says, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he has become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And don't fear those who kill the body only and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, Jesus asks? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear them. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I shall deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So who are you living for? Pleasing men or pleasing God? Because like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if you're still living to please men, you're not going to like Christianity very much. If I wanted to please men, he said, I would not have become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But do you want to go to heaven? You want to have life that is life indeed? Then start pleasing God. Start by obeying him this day. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So whatever spiritual need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.